I want to talk to you for the remainder of our time here at this service on Paul's desire. You find that set out for us in the first verse of Romans chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. It is a right matter to have proper desires. Some people think that whenever people become Christians that all their desires are suppressed. But that is not so. Where there is legitimate desire, God acknowledges it and often fulfills it. Now, there are some desires not proper. For instance, in the book of Galatians, whenever Paul was writing to them, the great problem with that church was that they were so taken up with the externals of religion, and especially the Jewish religion. And Paul says to them in Galatians 6, verse 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. In other words, they were so taken up with the outward paraphernalia of Judaism. We learn again that it is wrong to be covetous. We are told that one of the commandments out of those major 10 in the Decalogue is, thou shalt not covet. We are told that Paul advises Timothy to flee youthful lusts. What is lust? Lust is desire, but it is inordinate desire. And we are told in James 1 and 14, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. But there are right desires. Desires that God approves of. For instance, the desire after God himself. Psalm 63 verse 1, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. And likewise, there's a desire that is holy and good for God's house. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 84 and verse 2. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. The Bible tells us that if we delight ourselves in the Lord, he'll give to us the desires of our heart. We are to desire the Scriptures. We learn that the Scriptures are more to be desired than fine gold. And Peter, writing to the young believer, says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. Now, this desire that Paul speaks of or writes of here is so important. It's a desire that every one of us should have. And I want you to look at this desire with me and notice three things about it that Paul sets out in this verse, Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. First of all, the focus of it. What's his desire centering upon? Where is his heart found here? What's the focus of his desire? The focus, of course, is Israel. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Two things there. First of all, the people. Who are these Israelites? Well, these Israelites were people that are in a very special covenant relationship with the Lord. But oh, how they abused their privilege. Look at the opening part of verse of chapter 9, verse 4. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and of whom is concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. What a privileged nation they were. God gave the word of God to the Jews. Remember that. He says, you only have I known of all the families that are in the earth. And it was from the Jewish race that the Messiah of the Jews and the Savior of the world would come. And yet they were a people that were blind and resistant and hard-hearted and hardened insomuch that they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. He says about them in verse 2 of chapter 10, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. for their being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. A people who had rejected the Lord, be they ever so religious. And Paul says, my desire is upon them. And ladies and gentlemen, these Jews here are a picture of churchy people, religious people who are not Christians. They are people that perhaps belong to a church that their ancestors belong to, perhaps of a great tradition. They're a church that go in for sacramentarialism. They're people that put a great score on the sacraments, not to observe them out of love for Christ, but to observe them in order to make them acceptable to Christ. These are people that think that because they have a church connection and comply with religious ordinances, that they're acceptable in God's sight, and all the while they're rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That's what the Jews did. Notice at the end of chapter 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. They were trying to make themselves righteous by their good works. The unbelieving Gentiles, and the Gentiles is every other conceivable race under the sun that's not Jewish. We're Gentiles. They have been accepted, not because of their religious observances, but because God has led them to put their trust in Christ, who's described as the stumbling stone to the Jews here. And I'm saying to you today, if you're depending on your link with this church, or your link with some tradition or pedigree through your family and their connection with this church, if you're depending on sacraments and religious observances to make you acceptable with Christ and with God, it'll not work. You need to have Christ alone for your Savior. And this is my desire for you, and the desire of many others in this church, that you would come to that position where you'll realize that religion of itself, and certainly religion as the basis of your salvation, is of no avail. But notice something else here. Not only do we see the people upon whom he was focused, or his desire was focused, but there's something about these people. His desire was to do with their salvation. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. You never hear that word much today, even in many evangelical circles. What's wrong with it? Oh, it's sharp, I know. It may be coarse in modern day language and theological circles, but it is a biblical word that the apostles and Jesus and God use often. What does it mean? Well, I think you know right away what it means in the ordinary sense. It means a preservation. If somebody's in danger, they're drowning, and somehow or another you either jump in and swim to them and pull them out, or raise the alarm somewhere, or throw them a line. You have saved them physically. In the spiritual sense, there's a similarity. They're in great danger, brought about by their sins. The Bible says because of their sins, they are condemned already. To be condemned means that you're doomed. You're awaiting the sentence, and that sentence will be everlasting separation from God in hell. There's a salvation from that. And Paul saw that about the Jews. For all the religion, they were separated from God. And they were going into eternity without him as a nation. He says, my desire for them is that they'll be saved. Saved from the condemnation of sin. And that's the desire of people for you in this church, my dear friend. That you'll be saved from the effects and from the doom and the punishment and the penalty of your sin. But not only from the condemnation of sin, there's the control of sin. We have a sinful nature. And we are easy prey for the flesh, for the world, and for the devil. Whenever they assault us and try to take us away from God and to make us reject the gospel of Christ and the love of God. People are under the control of habits that are vicious and they are chained. They need to be saved from the control of that. This is what we long for, that God, that people who are not Christians would experience a freedom in their lives. Not a freedom to do evil, but a freedom to do that which is right, to serve the Lord, to rejoice in the Lord, to have a serenity and peace that they don't know not, to have victory over everything that the world and the flesh and the devil can assail them with. But there's something else. The desire is not only that they be saved from the condemnation and the control of sin. Sin is a dirty thing. It's unclean, it's impure. That's why we are told at different times and in different ways that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from sin. We need cleansed from our sins. And this is what we long for. Men and women, to start living holy, upright, righteous, sanctified lives. And it can be done when a man or a woman is saved. And if you're not a Christian, and I speak for many here, our desire is that you'll be saved. Come into newness of life. Be saved from hell. Be assured of an inheritance laid up in the glory that God can give you. That you'll be free from the habits and the vileness that sin does to us. And we're cleansed from its impurity. What a desire. But notice quickly in the second place, not only the focus of it, notice the fervor of it. He says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, anything associated with the heart, that is in a way that's not literal. We're not talking about the physical heart. But anything that's associated with the heart usually indicates sincerity and especially intensity, enthusiasm, earnestness, fervor. For instance, if you say to somebody, I love you with all my heart, and you really mean it, that tells a lot. You learn that in the Bible that the heart is used very much showing how committed we are to a certain thing. For instance, in Psalm 9 verse 1, the psalmist says, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. In other words, he was putting his being into this particular matter. In Proverbs 3 verse 5, a better known verse, this is what the wise man says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. No holding back. Don't be reticent. Don't be reserved. Trust God fully. In Deuteronomy 6, we are told, and the Lord Jesus said that this was the greatest commandment of the law. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. So we praise with all our heart, we trust with all our heart, we love with all our heart. And in Jeremiah 29 verse 13, the Lord says, when you seek for me with all your heart, I'll be found of you. In other words, we should pray in a wholehearted way. And then again, our service should be like that. In Deuteronomy 10 verse 12, God says, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Our service, our prayer, our love, our trust, our praise should all be wholehearted. And now the apostle says, my heart's desire. In other words, our desire for the unconverted should be so intense, so earnest, that our whole heart will be put into it. We read whenever Hezekiah was going about to initiate great reformation under God in the country when he came to the throne. This is what we read of him in 2 Chronicles 31, verses 20 to 21. And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. Here there's desire. Paul says, it's my heartfelt desire. Not only do I desire that Israel will be saved, but my heart is in all of this. The psalmist says in Psalm 21, verse 2, thou hast given him his heart's desire, a warm-hearted, passionate, fervent desire for the salvation of souls. Brethren and sisters, let's ask ourselves, have we got this? We're Orthodox, I know. We're evangelical. That is right. We know the unconverted are lost. Do we feel it? That it will drive us to earnest, zealous, fervent prayer for them? Let me ask a question. And what desire is your heart, your intensity, your commitment, your enthusiasm, your fervor at its strongest? Is it in the desire for God's glory and the salvation of souls? Or does it lie more in pleasure? Is that where your desire is focused in the main? Have you the desire to be well thought of, to obtain wealth, to excel in sports or in a career? Now, there's nothing wrong with any of those things put in their place. But when they are desired at the expense of other noble desires, especially the desire for the conversion of the lost, they betray a lack or a wrong focus of commitment on direction in our lives as Christians. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Would God's glory not be better aimed at and His purpose more fully served, and our sanctification better promoted, and our joy more enhanced, if we took greater interest in and had a heavier burden for souls, that we could say, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the lost is that they might be saved. Think of their plight, blind and perishing, lost, undone, condemned already, without God, without hope, without Christ in the world. Some of these are our loved ones. What if they were to die suddenly? We have never prayed for them. We have never witnessed to them. We have never desired, with a heartfelt desire, their salvation. Notice how Paul expresses this desire for these Israelites at the beginning of chapter 9. The first three verses. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. So he's not bluffing here. He's not putting on a nice show of religious piety. His heart's in this. Verse 2. But I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. That's the heartfelt desire that Paul had for Israel, that they might be saved. The focus of his desire, Israel and their salvation, the fervor of his desire, my heart's desire, my heart is in this. And then notice lastly the formulating of his desire. He says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. A desire revealed here and shown and manifested expresses itself in various ways. Generally, you tell somebody about it. You've got a desire that's very special. You tell somebody. Sometimes you write it down, maybe in a diary, in a special place. This is what Paul has done in a sense. He's telling somebody about, telling the people that he's writing to the Romans, and he has committed it in writing to the page. These things, these two things Paul did to the Romans here. But we also do something else. We do something definite in order to make what we desire to be a reality in our lives. If you have a desire that you want to see fulfilled, you'll set about doing something to bring it to pass. Well, let me put it to you. The most basic of things that you can do is what Paul is doing here. prayer. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they should be saved. Whenever John was writing his first letter, he says in chapter 5, if we ask anything according to God's will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, then we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. The petitions we desired of him. In other words, John says, I'm praying to God with my desires. The psalmist writes in Psalm 21 verse 2, we've already quoted it, but in this context, let me quote it again. Thou hast given him his heart's desire. Paul says, my prayer to God for Israel is. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, can I call us as a church and as individuals back to this fundamental in God's work of prayer? Now, I don't know if you've ever noticed, I hope you have, and I hope you are regular readers of the Bible and you know a good bit of it after all the years you're saved, but let me just suggest some things to you. In fact, let me point them out. Paul rarely started any of his letters without expressing to them his desire for them. Now listen to this from Romans 1 verse 9. For God is my witness whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. So he's keeping praying for the Romans all the time. Now Ephesians chapter 1 verses 15 to 16. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So he's continuing to pray for the Romans and he's ceasing not to pray for the Ephesians. In Philippians 1 verses 3 to 4 he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. Oh, my dear friend, we could go on with this. He prays for Timothy, he prays for the Thessalonians, and now here in Romans 10, he's praying for the salvation of the lost. He was praying for the success of the gospel in the world. He was praying for the churches he had formed. He was praying for Timothy as a minister. He was praying for so many people as Christians. But now in Romans chapter 10, he says, I'm praying for the lost. My dear Christian friend, would you not make this your prayer more than what it ever has been, praying for the lost? And let me tell you, the more you pray for the lost, the greater your desire for them will be. It will intensify. They're both interchangeable. They're both, to use a well-known phrase in another context, they're inextricably linked. They work in each other. If you really desire the salvation of the lost, you'll pray for them. And the more you pray for them, the more will your desire be. Oh, it's so important to think of the condition of the lost and the prayer that's needed for them. Can you not formulate this desire into prayer in our own homes, day by day? But could I, on behalf of the church, ask you, as a church, would you not meet with us for prayer here? And be able to say, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. We have at least 4 prayer meetings here every week. Before each service on Sunday. Wednesday night. Friday morning. And every other week on a Sunday, prayer meeting for revival. Could we not get to one of those prayer meetings if you've not been at any? Why? So that you can join with those whose heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is, for sinners is, that they might be saved. What a desire. It's focus. It's fervor. It's formulating. May God grant that we will be influenced greatly by the apostles expressing of his desire in this day, that we too will know something of the burden and the desire for the salvation of the lost.